Here in this passage, we have three ways that we are taught that we can live a new way. And so the point number one that I have for you is this. This teaches us that we can live in this new way by realizing what we just escaped. You know, this verse says, it starts off, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." You know, the Bible has a lot of words that they are important words that we need to understand fully in order to appreciate what God has given to us. And mercy is one of those terms that we really need to understand. And maybe the best way to define mercy is to say it simply like this. Mercy is when you and I do not get what we deserve. Mercy is when you and I deserve to be punished, and instead, we are not. You know, Romans 1 through 11 are sprinkled with God showing his wrath on mankind. And you know, if someone makes an observation about the Bible, they might say something like, you know, the Old Testament, God seems to be pretty angry in the Old Testament. You're always hearing about wrath and punishment, and God is judging nations and doing these things. And in the New Testament, it's more about God's love and his grace, and I think there's a lot of truth to that. And here in Romans, Paul is trying to get us this understanding that God's wrath is there because we are sinful and we deserve it. So just look and see how God's wrath is presented to us just in the book of Romans. Let's look at a couple of these examples. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and see how God's wrath is presented to us and taught to us. Romans 1, 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them." And so God is full of wrath. His indignation towards sin is present because people are suppressing the truth. Go to 2:5, Romans 2:5. Again, it says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay every person according to what they have done." And look at verses 8 and 9 in Romans 2. "But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." And Paul goes on in Romans in 3 and also in 4 talking about wrath. And finally you get to Romans 5, and there's at least a little positive news about God's wrath. Romans 5:9. "So since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" And so Romans, we are being taught that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. And we're taught that in and of ourselves, we are sinners. We were born sinners into this world. And because of that, we deserve God's wrath. God needs us to know that we are sinners who deserve punishment. But God also is also a God of mercy. And he doesn't give us what we deserve. A couple weeks ago, we read from Romans 9. Turn to Romans 9, verses 22 and 23. And this is one of those passages that if you were just to pull this out of Scripture and not look at anything else, it should cause you to be very fearful about God. Romans 9, beginning in verse 22. Again, if you just take this out and you look at this one verse, have your understanding of God, it should cause you to be very, very frightened. 9:22. "What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction?" You know, I don't see any bumper stickers with Romans 9:22 on it. And you know, it's probably not anyone's favorite verse, but if that's the first and only verse you ever read from the Bible, what kind of image would that give you of God? Wouldn't that terrify you? I mean, listen to how it says, "What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction?" I mean, if that doesn't give you a shiver, I don't know what will. Verse 23. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? And so when Paul says, in view of God's mercy, we need to understand that you and I, we are born sinners. We are objects of his wrath. And our sin brings God's judgment upon us, and we deserve God's wrath and punishment. But God, instead of showing us his wrath, he chose to be merciful to you. Instead of pouring out his wrath on you and me, rightfully so, he chose to pour out his wrath on his son Jesus Christ so that he can pour out his grace and his mercy on you and me. So when it says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, we need to really let that sink in and realize how fortunate we are. And the reason why we can go on living and have a new way of life is when we realize what we have just escaped. We've escaped the wrath of God. Read verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1 again. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And that leads us to point number 2. We can live in this new way by giving ourselves in service to God. The reason why you and I can live a new way is because we realize what we've escaped, but also by giving ourselves in service to God. You know, that word for offer says to offer your bodies means to present or to provide, or really put ourselves in a position where we're saying, okay, God, here, use me. And it's interesting how this is used in the whole idea of a living sacrifice. And when we talk about sacrifices, probably the first thing that comes to all of our minds, the sacrificial system that's set up in the temple, and how the Israelites, they would bring the grain offerings and the sin offerings and the lamb, and they would be sacrificed and made available to God as a temporary atonement, a temporary covering of sin. And when you think of presenting yourself as a sacrifice, you know, one of the things that comes to my mind is Abraham offering up his son Isaac. And so when we're thinking of sacrifice, we're thinking of something that is going to die to cover our sins. But the good news is, all those sacrifices are no longer necessary because Jesus Christ has made atonement for all of our sins. And so there is no sacrifice for sins that needs to happen today. And so what God is telling us is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, that we are offering ourselves so that we can be used in worship. In fact, the word for worship there at the end of chapter 12, verse 1 of 12, that specific word for worship is often used as service within the temple during the sacrificial system. You know, and practically speaking, you know, how do we offer ourselves to God in this way? Well, specifically, we do that through our actions. And it's really important to see the two choices that God gives us here. You know, Paul is drawing upon what he had previously taught us earlier in Romans. And so to understand what he's saying here in 12:1, I think we need to remind ourselves what he said back in Romans 6. So turn to Romans 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. And here Paul is talking about what we offer ourselves to. Romans 6, beginning in verse 11, says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And so here we've given this great imagery. Do not offer your own life to sin, so that you're following those evil desires where you're saying, here I am, use me for pleasure. Offer yourself to God in service to him. Continue on in Romans 6, 16. It says, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So here we have this idea, this concept that I think is not hard for any of us to understand, and that is we have a choice every day who we are offering ourselves up to be used. And for those of you who work, you know, Monday through Friday, you work from 9 to 5, you walk through the building, and whatever you do, you punch the time clock or however you get ready for work, you have this concept that for the next 5 days or however it's set up for you, you are offering yourself to the company. You're offering your mind, your skills, your training, your education to benefit your company. You know, I also think, you know, we have all these little babies being born. It's exciting. You know, these waves of children, and especially, you know, with last week being Mother's Day, you think of moms when their children are very young. Parents, dads and moms, but especially moms. It's like they have to offer themselves up to the dedication of raising their children, especially when they're young, because kids cannot, you know, they cannot raise themselves. And so here we have this idea of giving ourselves to either sin or we give ourselves to God. And so in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves up to God to be in service to Him. And, but when it comes to giving ourselves to God, you know, that's a harder concept to understand, especially because we usually don't think that way and we also don't see life that way. And that is why Paul says what he says next in the next verse. And so, point number three is this. You know, we can live in this new way that Paul is encouraging us to by, number one, realizing what we just escaped. By, number two, offering ourselves in service to God. But point number three is this. We can live in this new way by changing how we view life. We change the way that we look at the world around us. I have a question for you, and I don't want you to answer out loud. But I also don't want you to, don't think about it for very long. Just kind of answer it to yourself as fast as you can. What is your purpose in life? What is the meaning of life to you? Now, because we're in church, we all know the correct answer, right? The correct answer is we exist in life to bring glory to God, right? But if you were outside of church and you're kind of doing your own thing, and I'd say probably the majority of human beings, when we're asked that question, what's the goal or the purpose of life? It would probably be something along the lines of, well, you know, I live life so that I can find happiness. Or so that I can, you know, find pleasure. Or so that I can find comfort and stability. Or, you know, so I can find love or to be loved. And those answers, which I think are probably pretty common for most people, they're not evil answers. And they're not sinful answers. They're just very self-centered. And so usually when we think of life, our default response is to think of life through our own eyes. You know, yesterday something really big happened here in our country. There was another Powerball. And, you know, I usually don't pay any attention to this at all, except for I talked about it a few weeks ago about the man from, I think, New Jersey that won the Powerball. And did you see how much the Powerball was going for yesterday? About $600 million. And I thought, you know what? This actually kind of fits with my sermon. So maybe I should buy a lottery ticket because it'll prove the point that, you know, we're following the pattern of this world and people buy lottery tickets. And I thought, well, maybe I'll do that and I'll just prove to people it's, you know, it's a bad investment. Well, I didn't, and there's several reasons why I didn't. One is I forgot. And I've never played the lottery, and, you know, the reasons for that are I'm too cheap. You know, I know it's a waste of money, and I don't think about it all the time, and I know that I'm not going to win. But as I was thinking about this for the sermon, I went into kind of daydream mode, and I thought, you know, what if I got this ticket to kind of prove a point, and what if I won? And I sat and I thought, you know, what would I do with those hundreds of millions of dollars? And I didn't break it down. I don't know how much it would be after taxes, but you're still talking hundreds of millions of dollars. And then I thought, you know what? That's a big responsibility, having that much money. And I think it would probably ruin my life. I think most people who win the lottery win hundreds of millions of dollars who didn't earn it and understand how hard it is to get that money. If someone just is given hundreds of millions of dollars, it could potentially unleash a monster within you a monster of greed and self-centeredness, and it can just overwhelm you. I mean, if you had that much money, you would say, I want to do good things with it, maybe be a good steward, but there's still going to be a lot left over. And you have to think of new ways to spend all that money, and you think, oh, that might actually be kind of fun. Well, it might be, but then it might do something to you that you weren't expecting. Like, you know, you have that much money, it's not like you can eat at McDonald's anymore. You know, you have more money, so you have to eat at, like, nice places, like, you know, Chino Bandito, and, you know, the really high-quality restaurants. And when you go to buy a vehicle, you're not buying Toyota and Honda. You're buying Ferrari and Bentley. And some of you are thinking, yeah, actually, this might actually be pretty good. And you know, when you go to buy items, you're not going to Walmart anymore. You need to spend some of this money. You're, like, going to Target, you know, or JCPenney, is, you know, these really nice places. And even thinking about, okay, I don't know about you, but whenever I'm looking, if I have to buy an airline ticket, I'm always looking for the cheapest price. I'll go at odd hours, so I spend the least amount of money. Well, forget that. You can get your own plane. And so if you were to have all that money, you would be forced to think about how to spend it on yourself. You would start thinking that life is about finding new and better ways to make yourself happy. And you know the one person who would like that more than anyone else? That's the devil. That is Satan. He wants us to get our attention off of our reason for existence and onto ourself. He wants us to be self-centered. It worked with Eve. He got her to stop thinking about God and think about how she might benefit from that. Look at verse 2 of chapter 12. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, why do we act the way that we act? Why do we make the choices that we do? And why do we want the things that we want in life? Well, part of that is because of this pattern of the world. That everyone starts doing this, and then we just think, wow, that looks good, it looks normal, it looks familiar, I'm going to just go ahead and do that. And I kind of have this image in my mind of this pattern of this world where you're standing on the shore of a river, and you see a lot of people in the river in tubes and rafts, and they're splashing and having a great time, and you say, that looks fun. I don't know where they're going or what they're doing, but I want to do what they're doing. It looks like they're having a great time. So you get out there, and you start splashing around, and you're going down the river, and you never ask the question, why are you here and where does this go? Not knowing and not realizing that just around the bend there's a waterfall. But that's the pattern of this world. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know, why is it so important to have our minds renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit? It says, because then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word for test there means to recognize something as genuine after examining it, to deem something worthy, so we can test and approve what God's will is. And I like how, at least in the NIV, there's these three descriptors for God's will: good, pleasing, and perfect. You know, that word for perfect is kind of an interesting word. It's the Greek word teleos. It's used several different places in the New Testament. And as I was doing a word search on this, I recognized a pattern. That usually when you find the word teleos, it is almost always used in conjunction with thoughts or knowledge. And so this idea of perfection is really more of maturity. And maturity of understanding thoughts and thinking. Let me give you a couple examples. 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul writes, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." There's the word. Philippians 3:15, it says, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." So you look at this, and the exciting part of this verse for all of us should be this. When there are choices that we are presented with in life and they're confusing, there is a best choice. There is a good choice, a best choice that can be made. And it's a choice that will align itself with God's will, God's moral will for our lives. And it's a choice that God will approve for us. And when we allow God to transform our minds so that we're no longer conforming ourselves to the pattern of this world, then we will be able to recognize and approve the best choices that are not aligning with the world's pattern, but that is aligning with God's will. Do you see that? And do you understand that? It's exciting that God would do that for us. You know, thinking about a new way of living and thinking, it makes me realize that I'm getting older. I had a birthday this last week. I'm 39. I think, isn't it after 40, you're no longer a young person? So I'm still a young person, but I'll be 39 for a while, as long as I can help it. But I'm realizing that I'm getting older, and along with getting older, I'm finding that I'm not adapting to change as easily as I used to. You know, when I was young, like most young people, you just thrive on change. You change something just for the sake of change because it's new and it's exciting. But I think when you're older, you realize, you know, change kind of is unsettling. You know, I think of especially being young and liking and thriving on change. It's like when you walk into an all-you-can-eat buffet and you see those rows of all the new food, and when you're young, you think, I want to try a bite of every single one of these foods. And it's exciting. So you pile on your plate and you scarf it down as fast as you can because you want to experience all these new things. Well, and then you get older. Kind of using this as an analogy. But you get a little older and you realize you don't have enough room for everything. And you need to kind of pick and choose what you're going to put in your body. You don't want to fill it up with stuff that is not going to be as good as the other stuff. And so you learn over time what you like and what you're going to enjoy. And so you put that on your plate and you kind of savor that. It's kind of like as we go through life, we find things that we like and that we're very comfortable with. And we settle into those routines. And we settle into patterns. And we settle into ruts. The only problem is, if the patterns and the ruts that we have fallen into as we get older are in conformity with the pattern of the world, then we have a problem, and it's hard to change. You know, Paul has spent 11 chapters talking about sin and its consequences, and he's encouraging us to start the change with the way that we think so that it will lead to living in a new way that is pleasing to God and conforms to his will. You know, as we read these two verses here in Romans chapter 12, do you see this at work in your own life? Can you see, or are you aware? Do you really understand what you have been saved from if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Are you really aware that because of God's mercy, you no longer will have to face God's wrath? Are you aware of that? And are you intentionally giving yourself over to God to be used by him, instead of giving yourself over to fleshly desires to please yourself? And are you allowing the Holy Spirit to fill your mind with truth so that you can truly recognize what is good and best for you in accordance with God's will? You know, God saved us for a reason. It's a good reason. He saved us so that we might be free from the bondage of sin and so that we might live in the freedom that he has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So as it says here in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, let's give our minds to the Holy Spirit. Let's give our minds to God so that we might really be able to live for him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we appreciate your word so much. And Lord, it's just more evidence of your love for us. You love us and you care for us and you want us to do what is not only in our best interest, but what is in your best interest, what will bring you honor and glory. And so, Father, I pray that we will put into practice everything that we've been learning in Romans up to this point in time, and in these two verses, Lord, that we will realize what we have been saved from. We have been saved from your justice, and rightfully so. We are sinners who deserve to be punished, but Lord, instead of punishing us, by your mercy, you have saved us. And so, Father, help us to keep that in mind as we live. And Father, help us to our minds and our eyes to be open to the way that the world works and the way that the world thinks, and to choose to align ourselves according to your will and not the pattern of this world. And Lord, that takes so much wisdom and effort on our part to to spend time in your word, to understand your will for our lives. But Lord, it's worthwhile, and you are worthwhile. So Lord, it's my prayer that as we continue on this in this chapter and in the book of Romans, that you will really gather our hearts and gather our minds and have our attention be focused on you, so that our minds will be transformed, so that we will be able to test and approve what your will is, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Lord, help us to live for you. That is our prayer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.